We're going to look this morning. It was announced we would be in Daniel chapter 1 this morning. We're going to postpone that because Paul was not able to be with us this morning. And rather than shoehorn that in this evening or something, I really am looking forward to him presenting the book of Daniel to us in the weeks to come. So perhaps next Lord's Day, we'll see how the schedule is, but next Lord's Day he'll be able to do that, and we'll enjoy that. So this morning, we want to look at Psalm 102. So if you turn in your Bibles to the 102nd Psalm, it's 28 verses. I'd like us to just, if you would, just follow with me as we read through it. And you might think about times in your life that may mirror what is going through the psalmist's mind as he wrote these words. Or she, could have been she, wrote these words. We don't know the author. It doesn't tell us that this is a psalm of David, like so many of them. But it does have a title, and it says, A Prayer of the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Maybe you've been in that situation sometime in your life, maybe even right now, where it seems like everything is against me and there's no one to turn to but the Lord. But before we read it, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the time to come to your word, and we give you thanks that your word deals with us not in pious platitudes, but rather will reveal to us, opens to our understanding the real feelings of the hearts of men in despair. And Father, as I trust we will see a glimpse into the very heart of the relationship between God the Son and the Father as our Savior proceeded to the cross of Calvary. Father, give us insight and understanding into these things, we pray. Help us to grasp them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Follow with me if you would, and then we'll come back and just comment and consider these things. Psalm 102, beginning at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am alone as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declines, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord, for he's looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From the heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Well, that's kind of bleak. When we read this, it's not like maybe what we hope to get on a Sunday morning. We often would prefer to be encouraged and strengthened, and this sounds very depressing. It sounds like somebody who's really having a terrible time, and in fact, that's exactly what it's supposed to sound like. If we read it as it was written, it sounds as if the one writing who writes about the very sad and difficult circumstances he's in, but yet he turns to the Lord and points out the Lord's majesty, his power, his coming victory, if you will, and his uniqueness. But then he speaks of himself in his lowliness. And so we read it, and of course, this is the Hebrew hymn book, right? They sang these. Well, I can't imagine singing this at a birthday party, right? It was one that when you were down and low by yourself, you might say, "Oh, hear my prayer, O Lord. Answer me speedily, O Lord." Have you ever had one of those prayers? "I got a terrible mess. God, I really need an answer now." I would ask you to consider that not only does this picture something that we might all identify with at some point, but remember that although we don't know who the earthly author was, we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of all Scripture. And as we will turn shortly or in a little bit over to the book of Hebrews, we're going to find it's not just the weeping of some unknown individual. But in fact, we have pictured for us here the life of the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And we'll see in it, as we meditate on it and look at it in that refrain, not just an individual who's bemoaning, if you will, their circumstance, and then somehow yet giving God praise. We'll find we're seeing something of the heart of the Savior and the response from heaven about who he really is and what he really is. And we'll find encouragement for our hearts. Ryan and I were talking earlier this week, and Ryan pointed out, and I think absolutely correctly, we will all, I trust, recognize that the Lord Jesus is fully God, and yet he was fully man. We say that. The preacher school calls that the hypostatic union. I don't know what that means. But I do understand that he was not half God, half man, like some demigod of the Romans or the Greeks, but that he was fully God and fully man. What manner of man is this, that the wind and the seas obey him? It wasn't just that he touched a lame man and he's walking. The heavens themselves responded to his command, be still. And yet, as we think about him in his humanity, as Ryan pointed out to me, we often think of him as maybe 90% man, not 100%. That, yeah, he's a man, but, you know, he's still God. Yes. Well, in this psalm, maybe we'll get a little better glimpse of what it was like to be clothed in human flesh for the blessed Son of God. Let's look at it again. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. We have this afflicted one's prayer. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me, and the day when I call, answer me speedily. Would the Lord Jesus ever pray a prayer like that? Well, we might remember that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweated great drops of blood in his agonies in preparing for going to the cross. He has this frailty of the flesh, and he says that we read about it here in the third verse and following. He says, my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. If we took time to turn over into the New Testament, we will for some, but I won't do it right at the moment. But I'll throw these out to you. If you turned or wrote down Matthew 4, chapter 2, you read the Lord Jesus hungered. Have you known hunger? Your stomach growl? Didn't have anything to eat? He knew that. He experienced that. He would say on the cross, John 19:28, I thirst. It was not just to say, to fulfill Scripture, although it did fulfill Scripture. He thirsted like perhaps you and I have never experienced at the tomb of his dear friend. It says Jesus wept. We often comment that's the shortest verse in the English Bible. Technically, there's a shorter one in Greek. I won't go into that. Jesus wept. It was like, we're going to leave that right there by itself when they added the verse notations. To consider the one who knew the accolades of heaven would weep at the grave of one little individual. He knew sorrow. He knew the lack of comfort. He would say, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head, Matthew 18:20. I don't own a home here. I don't have a pillow I carry around with me. I don't know the comforts that you know. And more deeply, in Matthew's account, or rather, excuse me, as we think of him in the wilderness where he knew the temptation that Satan brought before him, Well, Hebrews 2:18 tells us he suffered being tempted. He was tested, like you and I are tested. And we think, well now, this is God in the flesh. God in the flesh can't sin, so is it really a test? Can I suggest to you that he knew more of what that temptation, how horrible that temptation or that testing is, than we in our dull grasp of temptation? No. You know, we sin and we feel bad about it for a minute, right? And then we just, well, that's it, and go on our merry way. When he walked the earth and he saw the sin of men and women and boys and girls and rebellion and hatred and lust and wickedness and cruelty, don't you reckon it broke his heart far more than it breaks ours? I mean, we read about Ukraine, and we think, man, that's bad. And then we're back to figuring out, well, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? Right? That's us. That's human nature. We can see the horror, see the sorrow or whatever, and then turn it off and back to, well, what's going to take care of me today? He knew what it was to have this frailty of the flesh. He was 100% man. Verses 4 and 5 tells us of the anguish of his heart. Isaiah 53 speaks of the travail of his soul. Isaiah 53:11. We get a glimpse of that in the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus is shortly to go to the cross, and he's standing there looking over the city of Jerusalem. This is the city where God had put his name, and they wouldn't have anything to do with him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the scripture tells us in John 1. And the Lord Jesus would say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. It's the anguish of his heart. Verses 6 and 7 tell us of the loneliness of his soul. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. Now, you might say, I never saw a pelican in the wilderness. You're right. That's not where pelicans live. Or an owl in the desert. You ever see an owl in the desert? We have one that, or a couple that roost up behind our house, up in the woods behind our house from time to time. And we hear them at night, and we kind of enjoy that. And if you shine a light on them, they'll sit right there, and they won't hoot when they have a light on them, but you can see them. But they're not in a desert. And what the psalmist is saying, these creatures are out of place. And then he says, like a sparrow alone on a rooftop. Sparrows are pairing birds. They're found together, the male and female. A sparrow alone is alone indeed. And so again, we remember the text that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The New Testament would go on to remind us that neither did his brethren believe in him in John 7:5. We see him alone in prayer in Mark, and in Mark 1:35 and 6:46 and 14:32. We see him alone in the garden, even though his disciples were just there, just a little pace from him. While he prayed, they slept. What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? he would say. And of course, he was alone on the cross. He was abandoned by his disciples. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled, Matthew 26 tells us in verse 56. And as we've been reminded already this morning from Psalm 22, he uttered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God, the righteous judge, turned his back on the suffering Savior. You would think that somebody that suffered all those things would at least have the sympathy of some. He says, no, my enemies, verse 8, reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. It's not just that we don't like you, it's that we hate you. And we want you gone. We want you done away with. We want you away from us. You bring before us every flaw, every sin, every hatred, every... We don't want you. We like things the way it is. Several places in the Psalms we read, they hated me without a cause. Can you imagine? The one who they say, who the scripture records, he went about doing good. I mean, you and I, we do good sometimes. Sometimes we don't do so good. But here's one, everything he did was good. They hated him. He was alone. And he knew that rejection. Verse 10, we'll jump down there for just a moment. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath. The psalmist, in writing, sees that God has something against him, and that is the source of this terrible situation that he is in. That is not true of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus would say, I do always those things that please him. Speaking of the Father, that's in John 8:39. And he did. It was because of my sin, and because of your sin, and because of the sins of the world, that the wrath of Almighty God against our sin was poured out on him, that he became our sin offering. He, Isaiah 53 says, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And it's with his stripe or stroke we are healed. Jeremiah would write in his Lamentations, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Isaiah would say, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he turns. Even though he says, my days are like a shadow that declines, I am withered like grass, but he says, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in the inner stones and favor the dust thereof, and so on. We read that. There is this, if it's just a sad person writing, they're turning their attentions and praising the Lord. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that here is the response of the Father to the Son. And I trust I'll prove that to you here shortly. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. God still has a promise for the children of Israel, for the people of Israel, his chosen people. They have been set aside in this day. They are not forgotten. They are not forgotten. And God will, when the church is removed out of the scene, he will deal with his people, and the Lord Jesus himself will come to save them in the hour of their great distress. I like verse 14, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. The ones whose hearts are turned to God find joy in the very dust of the city of Jerusalem. I would think of, I wonder how my grandmother felt. My grandmother moved away from living in the country in West Georgia when she was very young, in the early 1920s. She was working in Atlanta. Actually, she was a stenographer for Continental Gin. They had an office in Atlanta, and she worked there before she met my grandfather. And she never, aside from visits, never went back again to live until the early 1970s. And then she and her husband built a house on the old family property across the dirt road from where she had been born in a house in 1905. And then she said it was 1908, and then she said it was 1912. She kept getting younger as my grandmother. I thought I knew how old she was, and then I found out she was lying about that too. So anyway, 1905, 1973, they move into a house that they built across the road. And I used to think, you know, what memories would it be to walk over there and pick up a handful of dirt right where you used to play as a little child, you know? You would have a sentimentality about that, I trust, I guess. Here, the servants of the Lord take pleasure in the very stones of the city. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory, and he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. So we're looking forward to this day when the Lord Jesus himself will be presented as the rightful heir of the throne of David. He says, these people shall be created to praise the Lord. Listen to verse 19 and 20. Speaking of the Lord, for he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. We think of our God and his eternal realm, that holy sanctuary, if you will, of the heaven of heavens. You know, here on earth, some won't look down from a lofty home down on those who live in the streets. But it says here, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. For what purpose? Verse 20. To hear the groaning of the prisoner. To loose those that are appointed to death. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. when Moses stood before a burning bush. 80-year-old Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. And now he says, I will turn aside to see this great thing. A bush that burns and doesn't burn up. And God speaks to him from the bush. And God says, I have seen the affliction of my people in Israel, in Egypt. I have heard their groanings, and I've come to redeem them. That's the God we serve. That's the God who loves you and loves me. He wants to save us. And he says, here, I look down from heaven to hear the groaning of the prisoner. He said, well, I've never been in prison. I've lived a pretty good life. We're prisoners, doomed and condemned to eternal judgment. Prisoners to the power of sin in our lives that constrains us and binds us and eventually will take us into eternal damnation without someone to take our place, without someone to step in and save us. Talk about salvation, being saved. I mean, the very word is the thought of being rescued, right? It's like someone has pointed out, people, so-and-so says, well, I think I can save myself. Well, you see a drowning person, and they say, save me, save me. You say, well, you know, paddle a little harder. You can save yourself. Or trapped in a burning building. Save me, save me. Well, come on, work a little harder. You can do it. They need a savior. That's what it means to be rescued, to be saved. And our God is so interested in his creation. He says, I've come to look and to behold, to hear, not just to hear and say, oh, that's terrible what's happening in Ukraine. And then, no, I hear it. And I've come to loose those that are appointed to death, to set them free. You see, born sinners and sinners by practice, we're condemned to death, eternal separation from God. He says, I've come to set you free. That's the God we love. Verse 23 and 24, it says, he weakened my strength in the way. It's a turn back to the psalmist speaking of his own shortness of life and weakness of his life. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. We see in this one a surrendered will and a surrendered life. And then here is the reply, thy years are throughout all generations. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. And keep your finger in the psalm, if you would. But Hebrews chapter 2. Like this psalm, we don't know the author of Hebrews. Many would say it was the Apostle Paul. I don't disagree with that. Very likely possibility. Pardon me, I said two, chapter one, the end of chapter one. In the end of chapter one of Hebrews, the author quotes the Old Testament. This whole chapter is pointing out the Son, the unique Son, the one who's higher than the angels. The one who is unique in all his ways. The one who is the one in verse 8, you see, but under the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father addresses the Son as God. And that's from Psalm 45. In this chapter where we're reading about the Son, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Or as we read back in our Psalm 102, thy years shall have no end. This psalm is an interchange between the suffering Son and the Father, who says, you who have demonstrated complete obedience to the will of the Father, you are the one by whom the worlds came into being. John would write in the first chapter of his gospel that the Word became flesh, and that the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He says that is the Word, by that the power of that one, the worlds came into being. And so it's echoed here in this psalm as well. You've laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. And yet they'll perish. They are going to go away. Sin came into the universe and everything fell into a decline. And he says, they're going to be like an old shirt. There comes a day when you just fold it up and it becomes a rag for changing oil, or just goes into the garbage, right? He says, it's all declining and fading, like us. Growing older and more issues, more problems, more things we deal with, and one day we'll be gone. One day we'll be a picture on the mantle or a stone in a cemetery. God, in speaking to his Son, says, you'll endure. That's our hope, that he endures, that he remains, that he who's loosed us from the power of death is there for us forever, because we find we're accepted in him. Thou, verse 27, art the same. That's a title. I mean, he's the one who is the unchanging one. 10,000 years from now, 10 million years from now, in heaven, he who ever lives to make intercession for us, as we would again read in the letter to the Hebrews, will be there. And if he's there, we're there. We rest in him. And all the sorrows that we might have experienced will be long passed from us. The sorrows that he felt for us be done away. He will have suffered all things that he might redeem us unto himself. Thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. I'd ask Ryan if he might sing a song. Perhaps you know the tune or know the hymn. It was unfamiliar to him, so we didn't do it. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Jesus crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2:9. Jesus made like his brethren, in verse 17 of that same chapter. We have the miracle of the one who is fully God and fully man. And because he was for us, he can have absolute compassion on us. He understands what it is for us to suffer in this world and to endure the things we do. And he is the only one that can provide the assurance and security of salvation that gives us a sure hope. We give thanks for our lovely Lord Jesus. Father, we give you thanks for him. There would be no hope without him. Father, there would be no opportunity to approach you in your glorious light and righteousness if it wasn't for him. Father, we give you thanks for the Savior who humbled himself. No man could humble him. No angel could humble him. Father, he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, the letter to the Philippians tells us, but took on the form of a man and a servant and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Father, your word tells us because of that, him fulfilling the will of the Godhead in its entirety, he who so humbled himself is now exalted and given a throne above every throne, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his lordship. Father, we do that now. We're glad to do that now. We're thankful that we might do that now. That we might say, he is worthy. We give you thanks for our Savior who endured earth's worst that we might enjoy heaven's best. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.